and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. My kids have a habit of asking for something on almost a daily basis, and it's to go to Grandview Pool. Can we go to Grandview Pool? Can we go to Grandview Pool? And every time we do, we go there, and there's something funny about lifeguards who wearing like t-shirts, shorts, and shoes at the pool. You wonder, like, are they ready to get in to save somebody? But at Grandview Pool, they often are training people on lifeguarding. In fact, one day, not even noticing it, we were in the family pool, which is very shallow. It only comes up to about here. And some grown-up started splashing around in the middle of it like he was drowning. And unbeknownst to us, we didn't realize they were training. We thought, oh my goodness, this poor fellow, he did not learn how to swim and even walk in water, apparently. And we talk about walking on water, but this guy couldn't even walk in the water. And then the people jumped on in, and they swim on over, and they help him, and they do this. And over again, all throughout the pool, almost every time we go, there's a group of people training. And there's always these times when you're a little unsure, like, is someone actually drowning? And you're like, oh, no, they're pretending. But then I wonder, is it a boy who cried wolf kind of situation going on with them? Oh dear, I broke this. My daughter made this for me. We'll just pretend like I wore it the whole time, okay? It just broke. Oh no. But anyway, they're training. The whole time they're training to be prepared for when they need to jump into action. I've never seen them jump into action, which is a good thing. But seeing them training reminds me and gives me comfort knowing that they are prepared whenever an issue comes up. And that's really what Jude gets to in this last part, is to be prepared and then to act. He instructs us to do something. And it starts with a reminder and moves into a call for us to keep in God's love and then show mercy to others. And then it ends with a promise. And what's behind all of this is really who we are in Christ. Our identity in Christ is what we need to always remember when we deal with false teaching or we deal with anything, really. But the first thing is a reminder, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. He says, remember what was foretold by the apostles. You've been told this already. Remember. And this isn't just a same thing we've talked about whenever he brings up remember. It's not just a don't forget. It's embody these things. Walk forward in these things. That there will be scoffers. They will follow their own ungodly desires. There will be people in the last times. And we can look at this phrase in the last times, and sometimes we think that it means some future time. But really, to Jude and the biblical authors of the New Testament, it means any time after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. We've been in the last times for 2,000 years. And in that time, there have been patterns of people who rise up and speak falsely about God and entice people away from the faith. It's been the normal pattern of things. These are the ones who cause divisions, who are worldly and devoid of the Spirit. Every morning, we wake Ray up to get her ready for school. And every morning, I say the same thing to her. Ray, if you don't hurry up, we're going to miss your lineup. And every morning, she acts like I've told this to her for the very first time. Every morning, she is so surprised and shocked that this is a problem. And you would think that she would learn. But Like Ray, we often don't learn things the first time and we need to be reminded over and over again. Every morning she's surprised. Tomorrow is a holiday, but on Tuesday I'm sure we'll be getting ready and Ray will be surprised. We're going to miss your lineup. What? If you don't get dressed now, we're going to miss your lineup. What? Every morning. And sometimes we can be that way too. We can look at the world around us and be surprised at what's going on. But we don't, and we can be upset about what's going on, but we don't necessarily need to be surprised like this is something new that we never saw coming. And in fact, when we realize that, it makes us more prepared to deal with it because we realize this is a normal pattern of things. And we can do things like look at the Bible to see how they dealt with it then. We can look through church history and see how they dealt with it down throughout history to understand how we can deal with these things. But it starts with, don't be surprised. We've been told. And then it says that these people cause divisions in the community. So we ought to guard our community. Make sure that we aren't giving into these things so that we don't lose our community. We're told to be united, and it's hard to see it sometimes, and especially now in our culture, we're divided along so many different lines. And it really comes down to our identity. We are to have our identity rooted firmly in Christ. But in our culture, we have our identity rooted in our political party, in our gender, sexuality, where we put our money, our sports teams even, our nation. And these things aren't all bad things. It's just that when we put them first, we've missed the mark. And some of them do lead people way astray, way off the mark. So when we place our identity in anything other than Christ, we risk being completely fragmented and divided. We risk putting our Christ second or third or fourth on the list. And that's what's happening in our world today, and that's what's happening a lot with false teaching today, that we place other identities above everything else. We've seen that even recently with political elections, that people are basically, if you don't agree with me in every aspect here, I don't want to have anything to do with you and we can't talk anymore. That's not how the church is to operate. Never. We are to be united around who we are in Christ and Christ alone. We have to be merciful and gracious to each other. So don't be surprised and guard community. Oftentimes when we deal with things, false teachers, as we saw, undermine Scripture. And the final reminder is that these people are worldly. They lack the Spirit. They may claim spirituality, but they lack the Spirit, which is something that is talked about a lot in the previous section, so we don't need to get into it. But for now, just know that the reminder is that we are to be united around Christ and Christ alone, not united around whatever other identity we can come up with, that we are first and foremost followers of Christ. And when we get that right, we can deal with the other issues that arise. The second thing is to persevere. Keep in God's love. Keep in God's love. This idea of keeping is a theme that comes up over and over again in this tiny little book. God has kept us, but now we have a responsibility to keep ourselves. But you, beloved, by building yourself up, there's three things that we do to keep ourselves in God's love. Building ourselves up in our faith, praying, and awaiting the mercy of our Lord Jesus. So these three things are not separate commands. They're all part of how we keep ourselves in God's love. We build ourselves up in our understanding as we learn and grow in our faith, as we learn about who God is, as we study the Bible, as we spend time with him, learning about who he is through his word, we grow closer to him. As one commentator put it, as we grow in our understanding, we grow in our affection for God. So growing in our faith, learning about who Jesus is, learning what he teaches us in the Bible, is a way that we grow closer to him and grow in our love for him. And there are times when people will say things like, you know, we get too rigid on the Bible sometimes. People will say that. And I would say that maybe we get too rigid on the Bible if we're just wanting to acquire details and knowledge and puff ourselves up. But we can't then put the Bible down just because that's a danger. We have to spend time in God's Word to get to know him, because that's how he's revealed himself to us. So we keep ourselves in God's love by growing in our understanding of faith. And faith, as Jude uses it, is the gospel, the teachings of Jesus. The idea that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But it's also, choose for yourself whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then praying in the Holy Spirit, coming from someone who, y'all know where I came from, a Pentecostal background, you might be like, what's he going to say? Praying in the Holy Spirit, according to the book of Ephesians, is all prayer that are God's prayers. All prayers that are God's prayers. It's not about speaking in a heavenly language. It's about aligning yourselves to God's will. It's about aligning ourselves to what God says is good and praying what he would pray. As Jesus taught his disciples to pray, your will be done, your kingdom come. I did that out of order. Your will be done, your kingdom come. We want Jesus' will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is what we want. And praying is a way for us to acknowledge our complete and utter dependence on God for everything. We can't keep ourselves in God's love without God being at work in us. We can't love others without God being at work in us. We can't truly love others the way God has called us to love. And then finally, let's go here so we got this. Living in expectation of Jesus' return. Living in expectation of Jesus' return. This isn't about trying to figure out when Jesus is returning. This isn't trying to decode the book of Revelation or anything like that, because that's a fruitless endeavor. People have done it and they keep on changing their mind on everything. It's about living knowing that Christ is going to return. But not in the, I was meeting with Stephanie, who's the pastor at Olivet, and she was saying how she grew up watching those Thief in the Night movies, which basically their goal is to scare the hell out of you. That's their goal. And so she was terrified of being left behind and all that kind of stuff. But really what it's about is just living with the hope of Jesus' return, knowing that we might look at our world and go, ooh, it looks bad, but Jesus is still on the throne. We might look at our world and go, Jesus needs to come back tomorrow or like in 5 minutes, and go, it doesn't matter when he returns. My job is to live in expectation that he will return, which means I'm going to embody what he has told me to embody. I'm going to live the way that he has called me to live. I'm not going to get caught up in the things of this world, but I'm going to remember who I am, that I am in Christ. And as much as we may be citizens of one country or another, we are first and foremost citizens of heaven. And that is where our allegiances lie primarily. So, we keep ourselves in God's love. And a big part of why we do all this, we keep ourselves in God's love, we spend time learning, we spend time in prayer, we live in expectation of Jesus' return, is because we need to be prepared to go out and help. And help people who are caught up in false teaching. That's the next step. Just like the lifeguards spend time training so that they are prepared, we spend time working on our own faith, making sure that we are growing, not that we got it all figured out, but that we are growing in our faith so that we can turn around and show mercy to others, to care for others. I'm going to read this passage and just note a couple of things, and then I want to kind of talk about something that is shown in here. And indeed, have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire, and still to others, show mercy tempered with fear, hating even the clothing stained by the flesh. We have a progression here. People who are doubting, people who are going down the road further and further still. We'll talk about that in a second, but before we do that, I want to talk about doubt real quick. There's an apologist named Gary Habermas whose true area of expertise is in the validity and historical reliability of the resurrection, but he has dealt with doubt many times in his life. A guy who is very firm on his belief in the resurrection of Jesus has dealt with doubt many times, and he outlines doubt in three ways. There's factual doubt, and he calls this a clean break, meaning people are like, I don't know. They might not know the details or the content of the gospel, or they might not know the details of faith. And the way to help them with that is just tell them the truth. Give them the reasons. So it could be, I don't know, where does it say whatever it is in the Bible, and you just point them in the right direction to help them. That could be the simplest way to deal with some doubts. Then there's emotional doubt. Emotional doubt, really, the root of it is usually hurt. We talk about, oftentimes people talk about church hurt. They've been hurt by someone in the church. And they'll equate that with being hurt by God, which is why we need to guard against that. But the only way to really help them is this is one of those things that takes a long time. It's care. It's showing mercy. It's coming alongside someone and saying, I might not have all the answers. I'm sorry that happened to you. But I'm here for you. I love you. I want to care for you and help you see who Jesus truly is through this. And that can take a very long time. And we might not even be fully equipped to deal with it, which is why we are grateful for community where we can find someone who might be able to help more. But there are lots of people who are dealing with trauma that way. And helping them is really just coming alongside and being willing to walk with them through it, to point them towards Jesus. Not to yell at them about Jesus, but to love them and care for them and go on what I would say is a long, painful journey with them. And then finally, there's willful doubt. Someone who doesn't want to believe. They've decided, you know what? I just want to go my own way. And we see this happening quite often, too. There's a couple of famous YouTubers who basically came out with this a couple of years ago. They were Christians, and then they weren't. And they gave a whole reason why. And if you were to boil it all down, it came down to, we just don't want to believe anymore. And really, what can you do? You can come alongside them. You can help them. You can show them evidence. But for someone that doesn't want to believe, the best thing we can do is just pray for them. Pray that God would change their heart and mind, because that's the only way that that can happen. There's a little book that I have written by Peter Hitchens called The Rage Against God. And Peter Hitchens is the brother of Christopher Hitchens. Has anybody heard of Christopher Hitchens? He was a very prominent atheist, very vocal against Christianity in particular. You could tell he was angry. There was anger there. But Peter Hitchens was right there with him for a long time. But Peter Hitchens, they went two different directions. Peter Hitchens came to faith in Jesus, and he became a minister. And he wrote this book to kind of explain that that rage that they had against God and how prayer and care helped him come back to faith, and that he was still at that point praying for his brother. And sadly, Christopher Hitchens, as far as we know, passed away without meeting Jesus. But at the end of all of this, when we look at factual doubt, emotional doubt, willful doubt, really the heart of any kind of doubt is always going to be the same. And it's, did God really say? Did God really say? The first temptation humanity ever faced started with the question, did God really say? And every temptation, every doubt that we face, that someone we might know may face, starts with, did God really say? And that's why taking our time to prepare the way that we do by knowing the truth as best we can and continuing to learn more as we go is how we can address this question, did God really say? So here's caring for others. He lists off three different levels here in this book, and I've called them doubters, the influenced, and the influencers. So doubters is the first one. He says, have mercy on those who doubt. These are people who are being tempted. Another word would be wavering. They're wondering, did God really say, or is this other person maybe right? Maybe I should follow their way instead. And I know growing up, this was an issue that I dealt with many times, wondering, did God really say? Wondering, how do we know for sure, or can we even know for sure? Is there any way to really know? And oftentimes, the attitude then, with the youth pastors and the youth leaders even, was, you know what, just have faith. And whether it was expressly stated or not, it was don't have questions. I think one of the best things we can do to care for someone who's doubting is to listen to their questions, to truly listen. And that can be a little bit scary. It can be a little bit scary because we might not know the answer. That's the scariest part. But you know what? In my experience, for people that dealt with me, and also me in turn dealing with people, saying, you know what, I don't know the answer, but let's figure it out together, is one of the most amazing things you can say to someone who's doubting, because that shows that you really care. And being willing to do that is not easy. It can be hard. It can take time. And time is a precious resource we don't often have much of. But can we just say, hey, I'll help you find the answer? Might not be able to do it today. Might not have the time today. But can we book a meeting, or can we maybe email back and forth or something? And then go looking for the answer. Or say, you know what, maybe this other person, let's go to them together. Not just go talk to Brad, because they might be afraid. I don't think I'm scary, but they might be afraid of me. I don't know. None of you are afraid of me. But they might be afraid to come in to do that. But if you're like, let's go together, that can be helpful. So to truly show mercy to people who are doubting, to be willing to answer their questions or deal with their questions and say, your questions are okay. We can deal with these. Then we got people who are influenced. They're following to a degree. They're dabbling in this area. And that's the ones that need to be snatched from the fire, is the way that Jude words it. Snatching them from the fire. That it's so dire that they basically need to be grabbed and pulled right in as fast as you can. And we might not be able to deal with questions there, but you need, sometimes they might need a little bit more of a holy slap in the face. Metaphorically speaking, of course, but they need a wake-up call. And I would say that with all of these, just as a side note, it starts with prayer. It starts with prayer. Praying for yourself and for them in dealing with these things. And then there's the people who have turned around, and I said influencers, they may be following, but they may be influencing other people to follow as well. And I also used influencers because false teachers need to be helped too. They don't need to be written off as beyond help. They need the love of Jesus just as much as we do. So the ones who are following the teachings, in all of this, I would say, being available. Being available to help, come alongside, show that mercy. And it says, show mercy tempered with fear. And it's really this idea that we need to treat sin seriously. We need to treat sin seriously. Recognize the dangers of sin. Sometimes it's tempting to downplay sin, to downplay how dangerous and evil it truly is, and to just say, it's okay. But really, what we end up doing is running into two dangers. One is we're all love, we're all this side, but we forget about the call to serve the Lord. We want Jesus as our Savior, but we don't want Him as our Lord. And we might forget to tell people that what they're doing is wrong, and then they don't know because they haven't been told. And the other side is we might downplay it to the point that we think, I'm going to go down that road too. To Jude and to the writers of the New Testament, sin is an infection that you can catch. So you need to be careful. You need to recognize the dangers of sin. And I'll put it this way. When I was in acting school at Vancouver Film School, one of our teachers told us a story of his friend. And his friend wanted to make a documentary about the downtown East Side and the opioid epidemic, although we didn't call it that back then. We just called it the drug problem in the downtown East Side. And so she went into the downtown East Side and got to know the people. She got to know the people, and they were lovely people, of course. They're messed up by drugs, they're addicted, and we know so much more about the problems with addiction. But then she realized, maybe I can't understand them unless I try it. And she tried it. And she disappeared. And for years, she lived in the downtown East Side, addicted to heroin. And when she was found by her family eventually, she was unrecognizable, broken and marred by drugs. Sin is far worse for our souls. And that's the danger, is going down that road that can mar us and break us. And that's the danger that people are in too. That's why we need to show care. We need to show care. To pray for people. To come alongside them in their doubts, in their hurts. That's what we need to do. We need to tell them about their identity in Christ. Not their identity, whatever other identities they have. That doesn't mean we come along and say turn or burn and yell at them. And you know what? We've kind of erred on two sides. One is we kind of come off hateful, and the other side we come off and we just kind of downplay sin that it's okay. But the problem is that both of those are in error. They're wrong. And I think we err on both of those sides because they're easier. It's far harder to care for someone by saying, I love you, but I disagree with you. I love you, I'm going to come alongside you, I'm going to try and answer your questions, I'm going to pray for you, I'm going to care for you as best I can, but at the same time, I'm also going to tell you the truth about who Jesus is and what it means to follow him. The most loving thing we can do is to tell people the truth. It's not easy. And that's why I think we see false teachers on either end of that spectrum. Because the true way of Jesus is so hard. To truly love people. Not write them off on one side or the other, really. Either side is really writing them off when you really think about it. But to truly say, I want to come alongside you. I want to love you as best I can. Show mercy to you. and point you to the love of Christ. Christopher Yuan, has anybody heard of Christopher Yuan? My wife has. We heard him speak at the Apologetics Conference years ago, and he was a man who, he's same-sex attracted, and he was living an openly homosexual lifestyle. And he says that unlike most people he knew, his parents were not Christians when he came out to them, but they became Christians through the process. And instead of shunning him, they actually turned around and showed him more love, more compassion in that time, pointed him more and more to Christ, to the point that he came to Christ and decided to live life celibately, because he saw that as his calling in Christ. But it was their love and care for him that pointed them to Christ, not their anger that shunned him away. So love for other people is what we're called to do, to care for them. And then finally, the final reminder is to trust that God is at work. That throughout this whole process, God is at work in us. God is at work in our world. He's at work in the other people. Jude concludes by telling us, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you unblemished in his glorious presence." God is the one who keeps us. He's the one who preserves us. He's the one who makes it so that we don't stumble. This isn't about not making mistakes, because all of us will make mistakes. All of us will fall in some way, but it's about falling away. He's not going to let us fall away completely. He's going to hold on to us. He's promised to present us unblemished in his glorious presence. God keeps us as we keep in his love. He abides in us as we abide in him. As Jesus said, apart from him, we can do nothing. So what do? We start and finish with remembering who we are in Christ, our identity in Christ. And then we come alongside others and we love them. We care for them. But we ultimately point them to Jesus as best we can. It's not the easy choice, but is the choice that we are called to make, to truly love people. And I don't know what that looks like in each and every circumstance, but I know that it involves showing them that you genuinely care for them. Not just trying to get a notch like I got another Christian into heaven kind of thing, but genuinely care for them no matter where they are today. That you love them today. That you're there with them in their doubts. But you're going to point them to the one who can save. The one who can change hearts and minds. The one who can heal brokenness and sin. And that's Jesus. This week I listened to Tim Barnett, who's a Canadian apologist, who said, Jesus accepts you as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you there. And we are called to follow his example. But he's the one at work. Trust him. Trust him through the whole process. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we recognize that these things are not easy. That we live in challenging times. That finding the balance between love and pointing people to you is hard. So we pray for your wisdom. We pray for your guidance to be upon us. Pray that we would spend time in your word studying scripture so that we would know the content of our faith. We would know what you have called us to. Pray that we would become people who pray without ceasing, exercising our complete and utter dependence on you for everything. I pray that we would live in anticipation of your return, not to scare the hell out of people, but to truly have the hope of a time when there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more sickness, no more death, and we will dwell with you. That we would be open to inviting people to that reality, to that truth. That you would help us to find the balance, to truly care, to truly love others, but to help us point them to Christ at the same time. That we would come alongside people who are doubting, whether it's factual doubt or emotional doubt or willful doubt, that you would give us the wisdom to understand which it is, that we would become people who are praying for our friends and family in our city, that we would be open to walking alongside people and caring for them no matter how messy it gets. But I pray that we would first and foremost always remember who we are in you, that we are redeemed, that we are called, that we are loved, and we are kept by you. We love you so much. We pray that you would be with us and lead us and guide us in all things. In your name, amen.